So turn with me to Genesis 44, and we'll start reading verses 1 through 13. Then he commanded the steward of his house, "Fill the men's sack with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain." And the steward did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this.'" When he overtook him, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, "Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants." He said, "Let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent." Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. He searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. They tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. Does this seem harsh? Does it seem deceptive? When I first read that story years and years ago, I just was thought, "Ah, that's not fair," you know? But as I've walked with the Lord and gotten older, he let me see that we needed to remember who our main character is and the character of that man. Joseph was a man proven and prudent in his wisdom. He knew these men. They were the ones who had plotted against him, selling him into slavery in spite of his pleas for mercy. And if you remember, at the beginning of our story in chapter 37:2, Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, we aren't told what they were doing, but earlier in Genesis 34, we see the scheming of the brothers. In verse 14, when they were rising up to defend their sister Dinah, and the men had come and asked for her hand in marriage, they said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised. Only on this condition will we agree that you will become as we are by every male among you, should be circumcised." And the men of that tribe and clan did so. And on the third day, when they were sore and couldn't run around, Simeon and Levi came against the city. And they killed all the men, and they plundered. They stole everything that was there. And Jacob said, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of this land." So there's one. And in chapter 35, while Israel was mourning Rachel's death and tried to establish a new home, Reuben went in and lay with Bilhah, Rachel's servant, and his father's concubine. So what does this tell us about the character of these men? They were not men of their word. They were violent. They plotted and schemed. They were proud and arrogant. They lived for themselves, their own good, and their own pleasure. And perhaps even more important of all, They disregarded, disrespected, and dishonored their father. And Joseph needed to know if there had been any change. He wouldn't have wanted to bring those kind of men to Egypt. Yes, he longed to be reconciled and to see his father again. But how that would happen had yet to be revealed. And one of the things that the Lord really, really showed me, and I think is an important thing that he wants us to see, is how are we representing our Father? Are we, as the brothers, scheming about how to get our way? Are we living for ourselves? We certainly see that in the world. And the world is very hostile toward believers. So it's an important question to ask ourselves. But they went, they took them, the steward checked all of their bags, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And these men, you know, as they left that morning, they were excited because they had been entertained in the house of this great man. They were celebrating, and they were probably talking about how well everything was going. And they were excited to return to their dad and give him a good report, and they had Benjamin. And suddenly, there is question. Now, it's important also, these men, instead of looking at each other and arguing and accusing and looking at Benjamin and saying, "How could you?" They tore their clothes in grief, and every man loaded his donkey and they returned to the city. That was a good thing. We will go on with verses 14 through 16. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me indeed practices divination?" Okay, now we know in the law, the Lord had said, do not practice divination. But the first of all, we need to understand, he was posing as an Egyptian. And that was something the Egyptian culture did. He was a man of great honor and power in that society. But this word in the Hebrew literally means he can see and understand the future, which was true of Joseph, in his ability that the Lord gave him to interpret that dream and prepare for it and then actually carry out the plan. He truly was a man that God spoke to, but he didn't reveal that yet. He had taken on the role. And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so, Joseph. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Now, I wanted to stop and talk for a moment about this whole issue of God has found out our guilt. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found. Now, they were not guilty of the offense that they had been accused of. but they knew they were guilty. And as we read in the Hebrew scripture, that nothing is hidden from the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And we see how this sin had been eating away at these men for all these years. But they'd been hiding it. They'd been hiding it. But now they understood. And they didn't try to talk their way out of it. They didn't say, "We don't know how that got in there." They didn't accuse. They didn't say, "If our brother did this, yeah, you should take him." Because Joseph gave them that opportunity when he said, "Just leave him, the one who is guilty, and the rest of you go on in peace." Then, verses 18 through, where am I? Well, anyway, we'll just read till I stop. Then Judah went up to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself." And we're going to stop right there. What is the tendency of any of us when we do something wrong? It's to try to hide it, to justify it, or blame it on somebody else. But God has told us in Hebrew, in 2 Peter, 1 Peter 5, I've got it written down here. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. "Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Humble yourselves in my sight, and I will lift you up." And we see Judah drawing near to Joseph. And again, the Egyptians set themselves apart from the Israelites. These men were shepherds, and they didn't like shepherds. They felt like they were defiled. But so Judah, in coming before, is recognizing, and he's walking in humility, which God says, humble yourselves. We sometimes fail to go to God because we don't feel worthy. And the truth is, in and of ourselves, we are not worthy. We are not. But as we see in this representation, he calls us. He longs for us to draw near to him. When we have sin that we are hiding, it builds a wall, not only between us and God, but between us and each other. And true communication and fellowship cannot take place. So draw near. And we see Judah doing so. Now, also, we notice here that Judah is the second born. He is not the firstborn. He has an important role here, partly because he was the one that said, "No, let's not kill the boy. Let's sell him. We should at least get some money for him." He was the one that said that back. And Reuben had disqualified himself in his actions towards his father as the firstborn. So Judah was taking responsibility for Joseph's life in saying, "I will take care of Benjamin." So true repentance, taking responsibility. Okay. We'll start again. Then Judah went up to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ear, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord has asked his servant, saying, "Have you a father or a brother?" And we said to my lord, "We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him." Then you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him." We said to my lord, "The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die." Then you said to your servants, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again." When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my lord. And when our father said, "Go again, buy us a little food," we said, "We cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us." So they were taking the words of Joseph very seriously, and they were not going to go against the instructions that he had given them. Then your servant, my father, said to us, "You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, 'Surely he has been torn to pieces.' And I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then, as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father.'" Judah is representing all of his brothers in his appeal. Not only is he taking responsibility, but Joseph is seeing the sorrow and the repentance. And now they are respecting and honoring and taking care of their father as they should have been. We no longer see the jealousy that had consumed them against Joseph. And remember, Joseph had given Benjamin extra food, extra silver, all of that. But we do not see that jealousy. What we see is a genuine concern and a desire to do right by their father. Sin puts us in bondage until we draw near to God and confess our sin. Judah has become the spokesman because of Reuben's disrespect. Judah makes a respectful plea, as we should. We can learn from Judah's approach. I mean, I can tell you how often if my husband does something that I don't think is right, I'm right there in his face saying, "You shouldn't do that. Why are you doing that?" But, and that isn't always very well received. Sometimes we do things like that, and our husbands will go, "You are dissing me?" And we go, "No, I'm not. It's just, I mean, you should be able to take that." But I can tell you the times that I stop and I pray and I make my appeal in a reasonable fashion and with humility rather than with pride, I am received completely differently. And as we look at our world, everything in our world today says defend yourself, be in their face. There isn't any, this is not fair. We're going to get fairness for everybody. And the way we go about it is not necessarily the best way. So whether we're in a difficult job situation, whether it's a difficult relationship with our husbands, if it's a difficult relationship with somebody in church, we want to go and tell everybody else about it. We want to diss them. We want people to defend us because that makes us feel better about ourselves, when really and truly, we might not be interpreting correctly, and we might be we're sinners. I mean, sometimes we are unjustly accused, and that offends us greatly. But if we, like Judah and the brothers, can come to the point of recognize I may not be guilty of this sin, but I am guilty, and God wants to cleanse me of my guilt. So, we move on. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. The time is right. And he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed by his presence. So they were terrified. They were perplexed. They were fearful. They were panicked. I mean, most people, when they take on, when they've been unjustly accused, I mean, think about it. If you'd been sold into slavery by your siblings, how would you feel? And what would naturally rise up within you? It would be to give them their due, right? So these men are men of the world, and that's always been their way of acting in life. So that's what they're expecting. So Joseph, he saw that dismay. He said to his brother, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." So he sees what's in their faces, and he rightly addresses it. "For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he has done that to preserve you," is what he's saying. And we see that generosity from our Heavenly Father in sending us Jesus to pay the penalty, to do it all in our behalf, so that he is the provision for our future. So Joseph reveals his purpose. It's to give pardon. It is to preserve life. It is to give them provision to keep them alive. And then he says, hurry and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. And we'll stop there again. He needed to know the character of his brothers before he could offer them the best of the land, because he certainly did not want to bring angry, hateful, disrespecting people that would not understand their place, not be a good example of Israel. But when they repented, his arms flew right wide open, and he drew them in. And that is likened to our Father. When we repent and we've been separated and isolated, and when we come to him, when he sees that there is a change in our hearts, he draws us into the abundance of his love and his mercy and his provision, even in times of trouble, for his purposes. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. One thing I have noticed about people, children that have been adopted, they may be in a completely loving home, loving atmosphere. That wasn't necessarily Joseph's experience, because he was pushed away and unjustly accused and all of those things. However, they have a sense of longing. I mean, Joseph is living in a good place now, and still there is something missing from his life. And people that have been adopted, when they find a brother, a sibling, a parent, it gives them a sense, okay, I have a beginning. I have. And so Joseph, he's seeing the brother who is from the same mother and father. Of course he's falling on and weeping. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And then Joseph kissed all of his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him because they knew that they were forgiven. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your household, and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. This is the first time we hear Pharaoh commanding Joseph to do anything. And we see his complete embracing of Joseph, because Joseph has rightly represented God in the eyes of Pharaoh. So Pharaoh wasn't threatened by this God. How are we representing our Heavenly Father? The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. So, wanted to take a moment to talk about the change of clothes. When we you know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. So we recognize that we are to clothe ourselves in the new clothes that Jesus gives us. In Galatians, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. And the life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. So we clothe ourselves in our great salvation. We clothe ourselves in the love of God. We clothe ourselves in the character of Jesus. And we must put on the new clothes of his righteousness to be recognized. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is the ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his father's heart became numb, for he did not believe them. And that became numb is like he almost had a heart attack. But we see God preserving him so that he could have this great reunion. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So God's deliverance comes unexpectedly. In Galatians 6:9, we are told, do not grow weary in your well-doing, for at the proper time you will receive a harvest of righteousness. Joseph didn't take any credit in any of it. His first response to his brother was, no, don't worry about it. You may have meant it for evil, but God is the one who brought me here. So God gets the glory in everything, every major thing that comes out of Joseph's mouth to this point. Joseph walks in humility in all of his dealings with his brothers, with everyone around him. And the question is, do we see God's purpose? Do we look for God's purpose in all our circumstances? And the bottom line from going from hostility to hope is, who is your Lord? Have you received the message that that God made a provision in Jesus to redeem us, to bring us back, to give us an inheritance that's far beyond anything we can even hope for or imagine here on earth. Everything in this world will pass away. It falls short of the glory of God. Only Jesus and his word remain. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you. We thank you for the grace that you have given us through your word and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Change us from the inside out. Lord, help us to take stock and allow you to search our hearts completely. Show us the wickedness that is within us, not to condemn us, but to draw us to yourself, that we may bring it gladly to you and repent of it, that we too can live lives that reflect your light, your life, your glory and honor to those around us in this wicked world, that we may be partners with you in drawing others out of hostility to hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.